Hey, we have a Bible. Please, you can turn it to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll be looking at verses 2 through 16. 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 16. I praise you for remembering me in everything, and for holding to the traditions just as I pass them on to you. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. As you can imagine, I'm coming into this section of Scripture fear and trembling. Not so much, it's God's word, you know, and I appreciate it, it's fine. But here we're seeing in just a very real way the tensions, the clash of theology and culture and then pinching against each other. And just, and what do we do with these things? You know, and probably wisely so, I said, oh, you know, I could say something like, okay, ladies, just so you know, from now on, I'm going to have some scarves in the back. So when you come in, you can properly worship, that kind of thing. No, we're not doing that. All right. But here's the thing. All right. Generally speaking, theologically speaking, you know, I'm conservative. I like conservatism. I'm not talking politics here. I'm talking a conservatism that looks at something and just says, be careful, right? You know, I've heard the analogy sometimes someone say, you know, a progressive will say, we need to build a fence across this field. Let's do it. And a conservative say, well, hold on. Why do you want a fence across the field? What are the consequences of having this fence across the field? Now, at the end of the day, it may be a very good idea to put a fence across that field. All right? But it's good to ask why. And not just change things just to change. You know, I grew up in an era of the church movement of expansion growing. And the whole thing was just, hey, do whatever we can to bring people in. Right? And just change everything. You know, hey, let's do this week. Let's do this next week. And again, that conservative part of me is like, okay, maybe put the brakes on these things. Now, as we come to this today, Paul, well, as I looked at it, and I got to tell you, everything I read, absolutely everything, the word maybe, perhaps, some think but others this, was everywhere. You know, and my desire to try to, like, what's the answer here? has eluded me. All right? I think there's some good principles here. I think there's some very solid, basic things to keep in mind here. But we are talking about this clash. And here's the thing. We don't know so much here. We have no idea what Paul was exactly addressing in this. None. We don't know questions like, is he talking about just worship gatherings? Is he talking about everybody in particular? Is he talking just about married people? You know, do single people come in here? What are we talking about? But here's where I think we are in this. We are talking about worship. Okay? The gathering of God's people. So keep that in mind. Now, I think there are some principles here that kind of expand over that. But as far as trying to grapple and make sense of what Paul's doing here, we want to keep in mind what he's addressing. And I think the way I'm going to try to do it is I'm just going to walk through it here, verse by verse, see what he's saying, give some meaning to what he might be saying, and then, okay, what's that mean for Trinity Evangelical Free Church in Fenimore, Wisconsin in 2025? Okay? It's interesting. I think it's interesting. You know, I refrained myself. I could have just absolutely deluged my wife with all the fun stuff that's going through my head and all this. I did not. I just kept it to myself here. But it's been very interesting. So we see right away in verse 2, right? Paul commends them. Okay? Next week, not so much. But today, he says, I commend you for remembering him, for really thinking about what he's taught them and doing the things he said, to hold into the traditions as I've passed them on to them. Again, what these are, we don't know exactly, but just generally speaking, he says, you're doing a good job. I come into your worship, and I see what's going on, and it's good. Then, we get into verse 3. I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. All right. What in the world are we talking about here? I think what's happening is Paul is giving a theological foundation for what he's going to try to explain. Now, again, the people there probably had a pretty good idea of just what was going on, and we don't. All right? And so even in the readings and trying to figure this out, there's a lot of controversy, as you can imagine, about these verses, particularly around, you know, relationships between men and women and leadership and what they can do, can't do, how they dress, how they shouldn't dress, long hair, short hair, whatever it may be. All right? But at the foundation of it, Paul is laying out this theological idea of headship. All right, so what do we mean by that? Again, we have controversy. Headship in some contexts most commonly means some kind of authority, oversight, okay, the head of a company, those kind of things, okay? It also can mean source, all right, the head of a river. Right, it's where it begins, that kind of thing. And so, and all these things, there's some good arguments, there's problems, but Paul is starting off by trying to establish a theological foundation to a tradition. You know, and like I said, traditions are good. They provide continuity, they provide order, as we celebrate it today. But some traditions change. That's okay. Right? I mean, think of something like foot washing. Right? When was the last time you all participated in a church worship service and had your feet washed? Maybe never. I have. It's very interesting. It's very discomforting. I was in a group once and we sat in a circle and the pastor went around and he washed people's feet. One, I don't know that anybody wants to see my toes. That's just not something anybody probably wants, right? But there is a cultural basis to this, right? Foot washing in these ancient times was common because, you know, you're wearing kind of sandals. It's dirty. It's dusty. You're walking through stuff. I delivered a truck last week up by Mineral Point to a woman on a farm. And so you got goats, pigs. There's a couple big dogs running around. And I drove her truck back. And I had to take a shower at home. I was stepping in stuff. Right? It's nasty, right? And so there's, you know, a tradition would be like you go to someone's house, they would wash their feet. And usually it was a servant, someone of lowly status, but that was a common thing. We don't do that. So that kind of a tradition, I'm okay with. Okay, yeah, I guess we don't need to do that. Not necessary. Maybe we could think of something else that would kind of show that same point. But it was a cultural practice. It was tied really to a culture. And so we want to distinguish between cultural expressions and timeless principles. So in this hierarchy in verse 2, if we want to look at it that way, what we're not talking any way, do not hear me. Do not hear me at any time today. Hear any hint of inferiority or superiority. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about function and order, which is why it's important to keep in mind this is worship we're talking about here. Headship. Again, we're not speaking of inferiority or someone being superior over others just because of a gender, particularly. You know, one of the results of the fall was a breakdown in the relationship between men and women and each other. We see that clearly. You know, in Genesis 3, this is the curse. This is the curse that was put upon women. I'll make your pains in childbearing very severe. In painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. That's part of the curse. All right? Part of the curse was this rule, this heavy-handed sort of a hierarchy, all right? Now, there is a created order, and we'll talk to that. But the unfortunate result of that, and we see it even today, has been a millennia of men behaving very poorly, of men asserting dominance and power and authority over women because of physical strength. And over time, you know, we have jokes about it, right? The whole blonde joke thing is a result of the fall, all right? I was remembering, I mean, think about it. Even in our culture today, I have a distinct memory in third grade with Mrs. Buhner, my teacher, and a kid told her a joke. And the joke was something along the lines of this, a man had decided that he was going to become a woman. And he's talking to this other guy about it. And the guy said, oh, really? Wow, how was that? Did it hurt? I mean, what was the process? It had to have been tough, right? And the guy says, oh, no, it was okay. I mean, the body changes and that. You know, you kind of deal with that. But I got to tell you what the toughest part was. And he goes, what was that? When they had to remove half my brain. See, that's terrible. And the part that was funny was Mrs. Buhner laughed at it, which is odd because Mrs. Buhner, as a thing, Mrs. Buhner, we could give Mrs. Buhner an apple, and she would take that in her hands, and she would pop it in half. She was strong. You did not mess with Mrs. Buhner, right? But see, that's the fall. That's this idea of inferiority. That somehow women are less. They're not as strong. They're not as smart. They're not as capable. We see glass ceilings in wages and promotions in companies. That's the fall. And as a counter to that, Christianity steps in and says, no, that is not how God wants it to be. There is no place of inferiority or lesser than. We are all made in the image of God. And so we're not speaking of an idea of inferiority in any way. But men and women are different. I hardly have to say that, right? We know this. But it's not, I mean, they're different, you know, physically sometimes. But even that's there's a spectrum of things. I know plenty of women who are really strong. I know plenty of guys who may be weaker than a woman. I mean, that's not the thing. But generally speaking, we can distinguish certain things, physicality, socially possibly, emotionally maybe. But it's not a question at all of worth or even capability. And so today, as we look at this convergence of theology and culture, we see that there's a fluidity there in trying to find a timeless principle for us today. I know I'm spending a lot of time on verse 3, but it's the foundation of what we want to talk about. Again, the idea of head. What is head? Keep in mind that Paul has some Trinitarian sorts of thoughts here. Okay, he said, as God is the head of Christ. Now, and then man's head of woman, and woman is, you know, the head of man is woman's man, and that. Does that mean that Christ is less than God in any way? Does that mean in any way that Christ is inferior to God in any way? I mean, our Trinitarian theology would speak to that no. Jesus was fully God and held every attribute in every way as God. Okay, so we cannot be talking about who's the boss here. Who's better here. Now, it's as an analogy, we know there's some problems. I mean, relationship between God and Jesus is certainly not exactly the same as between people, okay? But Paul gives it. All right, so we have to consider it. Jesus is the God-man, eternal Son of God. Yet, as that eternal Son, he voluntarily and gladly submitted to the Father. You know, so as we look at maybe different roles for women in the church and that kind of thing, it doesn't call to attention in any way any idea of the essential dignity or value or worth, just as Christ's functional submission does not contradict in any way his essential unity with the Father. And I know that's a lot of stuff, but it's important. Because he moves on then to kind of flesh this out. In verse 4, he says, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It's the same as her head was shaved. Okay, lots going on there. But hear what it said. Who's doing the praying and prophesying? Men and women. All right? They're both. And those are both big deals. Now, I've been in churches, I've seen places, been around places where, you know, and we're going to deal with this later in Corinthians of women being silent in the church kind of thing. But look what's happening here. Prophesying. I mean, we're talking about a word from God. Be it a spontaneous utterance of some kind or even a thought out idea. Men and women are participating with each other for the benefit of the body in these functions. So again, this is not a picture of worth or who's the boss or not. Paul is concerned. How often have we seen in this book of Corinthians Paul's deep concern about removing barriers to the gospel, of not doing things, of giving up your very rights and freedoms for the other. And that same thing is applying here in his gathered worship. He's not talking about participation. He's talking about order and, again, how others might see it and doing it in a way that is honoring to God. Now, in this culture, a head covering was a symbol of respect. All right? You know, so a woman would cover her head as a respect. You could also look at the hair length in that same way. As hair is the covering that would distinguish between a man and a woman. You know, and again, I read all kinds of stuff. Some suggest maybe, you know, prostitutes at the time would have real short hair or something like that, and marked you as a prostitute. If you had short hair, it made you less than. You know, women were could be very prideful over the length of their hair. You know, there's some places where the length of the hair would kind of show your status within a household. So the head woman in the household had very long hair, and servants then would have shorter hair. Okay, so we're talking about some deep cultural considerations here. But in this culture, it was honor and modesty. I think Paul makes a move here in some ways to marriage. And again, there's arguments here. I can't cover it all. But it does seem to me that in this idea of dishonoring, I mean, what difference would it make if someone who's not my wife has long or short hair, right? It's really about that relationship. And that kind of helps make sense of some of this stuff too. Because if we see marriage as, again, this reflection and a real word picture for the world to see, God, faithfulness to each other, mutual submission, giving your lives for each other, that kind of thing, then this kind of makes a little more sense than in, you know, if a woman does something that's counter to the cultural norms, it would kind of embarrass him. And so the wife wouldn't want that. She would want to make sure that her husband is not embarrassed in any way, as the husband would do for the wife. These are entwined things. And so the question I think we have is, how do we honor God's design, so to speak, today? Again, I think it starts in our marriages. You know, again, not everyone's married, and that's fine. But in that distinct way, in that distinct Christian way, we show people in the world what God is like. It seems to be speaking of appearances here, of just what things look like. Cultural norms defining maleness and femaleness, and respecting roles and biblical authority within a church. I think what's happening here, and we'll see more later, is, again, order in the church and maintaining gender. Maintaining that there's man and there's woman. They are different. So let's make sure that we understand that they're different. And it kind of makes sense if we go on to verse 7. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image of glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither is man created for woman, but woman for man. Again, I mean, you can hear in our culture the screaming happening right now, right? I mean, this is strange stuff. Again, it's clear from Scripture. Men and women are created in the image of God. Clearly. Men and women have the same access and worth. Jesus died for men and for women the same way. Men and women come to God in the same way. All right? We're not talking a hierarchical worth here. But there is this idea from creation that Paul's trying to latch onto. Of creation and how things are supposed to be and how we can reflect that here. And then Paul had to throw verse 10 in there. What are you doing? It's for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head because of the angels. Okay, I'll tell you right now. My shorter answer to what this means, I don't know. I don't know. The best that I've seen that is most palatable to me, I guess. There is this idea of, again, talking about woman. What was it? It was ought to have authority over her own head, ought to be able to express or, you know, control herself. And the idea of angels maybe is some kind of a good angels being concerned for proper worship. So women, you know, hey, do what is proper for the sake of worship, that kind of thing. I'm not sure. It's odd, no doubt about it. It's on my list. You know, when I get to hang out with Paul someday, you know, my number's called and Paul says, okay, I'll see. Yeah, you know, I want to ask some of these things. I, you know, and maybe it won't matter then, but I'm still curious. This dishonoring, again, is a cultural idea of honoring or dishonoring, particularly your husband in this context, probably. Some we're not sure. But it is something about being proper. Now, as we move then to verses 11 and 12, it's interesting because there's a mutual dependence. It's not, again, we're seeing, nevertheless, the Lord is not independent from man, nor is man independent of woman. Whereas woman came from man, so also man is born of woman, but everything is from God. That's awesome. See, Paul, he's not talking about out of both sides of his mouth. He's saying, hey, we need each other. There's no better. I could say, well, I'm better than you. I imagine some son. I was thinking this day, but I knew a church where, you know, a woman could teach Sunday school, you know, boys and girls. But as soon as that boy hit the age of 13, then a woman couldn't teach him anymore. And in some ways, that 13-year-old boy had authority over any woman. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Okay? It is not about that. We need each other. You know, can you imagine 13-year-old Josiah says, hey, Mom, you know I'm better than you. You know, I have authority over you. And she'd say, really? And that you know, 8 hours of labor, that doesn't mean anything to you, right? I mean, it's ridiculous, all right? So that's not what we're talking about here. It's about value and mutual honor, interdependence. And Paul, in Ephesians, that's what Paul talks about. You know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Okay? Guys, what does that mean? You die for them. You give everything for them. You humiliate yourself for them. You pour out yourself in every way for them. It's the idea that you're the big boss guy. That doesn't go very far. Then Paul makes this interesting appeal to nature. And again, there's so much cultural baggage here. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Okay? Again, something on her head or the long hair thing. Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair to disgrace him, but if a woman has long hair, it is to her glory, for long hair is given to her as a covering. All right? So, I mean, that's the idea. Again, this is one of the things that can change. Now, imagine, if you can, young 23-year-old Steve King, right? I had long hair. I had this short window of time. It was down on my shoulders. It was down to here, all right? I had long hair. I could put it up. You know, it was fun for a time. It's too much work. I don't know how you ladies do it. Unbelievable. I'd rather just cut it off. But here's the thing. I never had anybody with my long, glorious hair see me, a stranger, and say, wow, look at that broad-shouldered, muscular woman. All right? Nobody. I mean, no one mistook long hair for being feminine. All right? Now, again, in our culture, you know, we can have some problems sometimes. Through generations, things can change. Oh, long-haired hippies, whatever it may be, right? But But those are the kind of things that are fluid in a culture where long hair doesn't necessarily mean feminine, necessarily. You know? And we all have our biases. I see a guy in a man bun. I'm like, what in the world are you doing, dude? Come on. But again, it's not about that. We have all kinds of traditions. In my church, First Baptist in Minneapolis, all right? Even to this day, I have a hard time wearing jeans to church. It's just me. It's just there. I don't condemn anybody for it, you know? And then even if there's a couple times when it was really hot, I wore shorts. And even then I felt kind of weird about it, I got to tell you. So it's okay, Andrew. You're good. It's fine. All right? But it's there, you know? And then even then, you know, when I was a worship leader, you know, and my pastor, Pastor David King, I would never think of wearing like a t-shirt and jeans up on the stage. I would get a serious chewing out, right? But it's just cultural things. I was at a class, a midweek class at that church. You know, Pastor King was teaching on through the Bible or something like that, and you know, I showed up and I was wearing shorts and a t-shirt because I biked there and I had a hat on. And afterwards, older gentleman came up to me, said, "No, I've been in this church 50 years. We never wore a hat inside." Now, I wouldn't wear a hat in my worship service, but there I was like, "Relax, boomer. What's going on?" I mean, you know, again, things change. Now, to be fair, and it probably wasn't then, because, you know, I'm a young man in my 20s. Maybe my first thought should have been, "What can I do to love this man?" You know, having a hat on my head is a big deal. It's not. Do I think it matters? No, I don't. But I can give up my rights. I can sacrifice my own freedoms for the sake of somebody else. So let's temper it that way. But again, we're looking at something here, a cultural thing, where, okay, does long hair necessarily more feminine? Not necessarily. You know, I've seen bald women who are very feminine. I've seen long-haired guys. You know, isn't it funny that most of like paintings and pictures we see of Jesus having long hair? So there's something there, all right? What I think Paul is pointing to here, and that's probably one of the, if we want to have a touch point with our culture today, men and women are different. And we want to make sure it's not just a social construct. There are people who argue that gender is a social construct. And you know, I mean, talk about a hot political, cultural moment, you know, transgenderism, that whole thing, this speaks to in some ways, right? We try to blur the lines, you know, and that's why, I mean, if I was to make a hard stand here, I think God made man and God made woman. And you know, now, pastorally, Christianly, okay, we have to be compassionate. It's very easy, and we all know this, to point fingers, to condemn. You know, if a transgendered person walked in our church right now, you know, I think we'd act very well. I think we would be nice. What would you be thinking is the question. What would I be thinking? That is what touches my heart. You know, we live in a cultural time where on this issue, I see a lot of anger, hate. Not to say that there's not real issues here. I have no comprehension or how it could even be that a man would struggle at all with being a man. I don't understand that. I can't understand that. It makes no sense to me at all. But as a follower of Christ, I can be compassionate. If someone does struggle with that, even if it makes no sense to me, and I, you know, even if I want to blame it on, you know, not having a father they grew up, or whatever it may be, whatever it is, I can say yes, men and women, and I can be compassionate and helpful and kind in all these things. We want to uphold dignity, interdependence, distinction, and understand there is men and women, honoring the marriage picture that it puts out to all of us. But it's not a call to be judgmental or legalistic or holding power over another. What does it mean today to visibly honor God's order? That's what it comes down to. Is it wearing long dresses and scarves? I don't think so. Is it? This is where we have to come together in these things. You know, I remember when I was a kid, early high school, and a group of people that my parents were worshiping with, and kind of a house church community. And for a time there, the woman decided, I think probably after reading something like this, they all wore little things that, like, it was very Amish kind of a deal. And they wore the Mennonite thing. They put the head thing on, you know, and then it did that for a while. It didn't last. But they did. You know, and I don't doubt their sincerity. And it was just the desire to follow God. You know, and if that does it for you, go for it. Absolutely. I have no problem with that. But it doesn't give you the right to, you know, point a finger at another woman who decides not to do that. You know, that's where we have to be careful. We want to avoid legalism, but we want to pursue reverence in our worship. I'm sure you have all the clear answers now. I don't. But I think Paul's heart was to avoid contentiousness, preserve order, take down barriers whenever possible for people to come to the gospel, to grow in unity. The next couple of weeks through Corinthians, talk a lot about unity and what we do, but not divide over externals. I think calls us to let our worship reflect God in wisdom and beauty, to embrace our identity and roles in Christ for His glory and for the good of the church. And we can work that out together. The theology here is a matter of controversy. It is. It's difficult. It's hard reading. Scholars are struggling with it. It's an interesting place. Working out the implications is not easy, since culture and theology are fluid and changing, and we have to deal with all that. It's clear that distinctions between the sexes should be preserved. Okay, if anything else came up, there's man, there's woman, let's make sure that we understand that. God designed it from the beginning as a complementary partnership between men and women. Men and women are equally made in God's image. They have equal access to salvation. They share the same destiny. The text also indicates that there are different roles sometimes. Women and women. Men, as they exercise a headship of sorts, do it in a loving way, as Christ would. Women, by this veiling, or how we want to look at it, signify a submission and desire to glorify God in themselves. Some do believe that these principles of actual head coverings apply today, but I do think it's just the theological and cultural pinching on each other, and we have to work it out. I don't think it demands a particular expression today, but it does call us, as always, to love and sacrifice for the sake of the other, always. It's hard, but we can do this, and I see it here. I see no disrespect as I look across here, and I'm very grateful for that. I'm going to continue modeling that for our sons and for our daughters to glorify God. That would be the main desire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider some of these difficult passages, hard to understand in our current cultural context, help us to keep in mind, above all, that you would be glorified, to honor your creation, to honor how you've made things and your desire for men and women to live with each other in a way that you intended. Help us to not be judgmental, but with your grace to honor you with our worship. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.